There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus.
And we've got some fun topics today, life and death.
Oh, gee, that sounds like a lot of fun.
Super fun in this first week of Lent.
Well, tell me how they both play out. Who are our guests?
Yes, we have first joining us for his every other month visit is Bishop Kenny, and we're talking about Ash Wednesday, You are dust, and to dust you shall return, and mortality, and all of those fun conversations.
Okay.
And then I interviewed Ann Ricci from Guiding Star Wakota, which is a pregnancy resource center in West St. Paul that offers this life-affirming, holistic care for women. Talking about how we want life. We want more life, but then the reality of life is that it will end in death.
Well, the last pope to have been canonized, Pope St. John Paul II, you know, his famous encyclical Evangelium Vitae, the gospel of life, and a lot of his phrases during his 27-year pontificate about the culture of death in society around us. So certainly, as Catholics who follow the Church's teachings and our Holy Father faithfully, the idea of life is always in the forefront.
Mm-hmm.
Many parishes, it's mentioned as an intercession at every Mass.
Yeah.
And some parishes do the St. Michael prayer at the end of Mass specifically for an end to elective abortion. So we Catholics have been in the life scene 24/7 around the clock for decades now. But it's an interesting topic that we bring up life in the season where we put black on our foreheads and talk about death.
Yeah.
So we don't often talk about death as often. We mention it in Lent and also, of course, the month of November, the month mm-hmm. when we pray especially for our dead. But I think it's actually a fruitful thing to juxtaposition our always attentiveness toward life and the always present reality of death, but we don't talk about it very often.
Yeah. Wow. It is. I'm even finding myself right now just like a little bit uncomfortable juxtapositioning these two things. Yeah, because death is supposed to be this happy thing. Like in our Catholic faith, we get to meet Jesus.
Now, here is another thing, and I wasn't going to warn you about this, but now you see how quick you are on your feet. The origin of the season of Lent mm-hmm. originally was for what?
Catechumens.
Who are preparing?
To enter the church.
Via?
Baptism.
Which is a symbol of?
New life.
The death and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, liturgists are fond of using the twofold slogan, from womb to tomb.
Yeah.
Right. That the font itself is something like a grave.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the word baptizein in Greek literally means to submerge,
mm-hmm.
to dunk underwater. And many churches, and especially in the early church, would baptize by full immersion, which, by the way, in mm-hmm. the order of Christian baptism, in our current liturgical book, including the New Translation, it mentions immersion as the first option in the rite of baptism, so that we should not dismiss it as a Protestant thing or as a recent modernist thing. In fact, it's very ancient in the church. It's the more original in the church's patristic era, and it's the more biblical, at least in the term of the meaning baptizein. So to baptize means to bury someone in water.
Mm-hmm.
And the font itself is something like a grave. And this is why, especially, you'll see it in many Eastern Orthodox churches, some of the iconography, when you see Jesus emerging from the tomb, and Jesus also at the Nativity, where you will see some of the exact same symbolism in these two distinct moments. At the tomb, of course, the stone is rolled away and Jesus is stepping out with these flowing garments on him. And as I mentioned, in Eastern Orthodox iconography, many of them show the nativity scene where Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes as though those clothes were a shroud.
Wow.
And the manger itself is not the traditional wooden feeding box that you see in Western art, but it is, in fact, it's a stone box, much like a tomb.
Mm-hmm.
So you put the shrouded baby in the tomb when he is born. So the connection between Jesus' birth and Jesus' death is a lot more real than many of us have understood.
Yeah.
And this is why celebrating baptism in the season of Lent is a wonderful opportunity for us to meditate on both realities.
Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Those words from Ash Wednesday can sound stark, but Lent invites us to hear them not as despair, but as a call to renewal. Today we're exploring the theme from dust to life and how remembering our mortality can awaken us to deeper faith and purpose. Bishop Kenny joins us now to unpack that. Bishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's great to be back again.
Can you say a whole sentence without hiccuping?
I can this time.
Woohoo! Thank goodness.
I can't tell you how many people enjoyed that last interview with me. It brought a smile to their face.
Nice to know that you're freed from that ailment now.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Bishop, when you hear the words, remember you are dust, what do they stir in you personally?
Those words stir in me that one day we will be dead, and that remember you are dust. And so our life is worth living each and every day that we have, knowing one day we will be either food for worms or burned into ashes. And so we remember we are dust so that we can live our lives in a way that brings us to the fullness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does the Lenten season look like for you as a bishop and a pastor at St. Olaf? I know at my own parish at the cathedral, there's lots of extra things that go on. Is there extra bishop duties that go along with that too?
Not necessarily, just the same old routine. I wish we could give up meetings for Lent. That would be a nice little bishop thing to do.
But thanks to this meeting, we're on the radio.
Okay? Exactly. Right. Never give up recording with us.
No. Get the word out. Evangelize, right? Yeah. Speak to the people. As a pastor, it's just making sure that we are respecting the season and having associates. They fill in and doing Stations of the Cross and other things. But just bringing a prayerful presence to the parish as well as to the archdiocese.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think the church begins this Lenten season with that phrase, remember you are dust? And it's just such a direct reminder of our mortality.
But I love it. I mean, that's the reminder when you feel that ashes being put on your forehead and hear the words, remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. It's kind of like as a kid, you know, something scary coming into your room. But as an adult, you think, oh, it's true. We are dust, and to dust we shall return.
Mm-hmm. And you know where that's from, right? The book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned. And God says, all right, I formed you out of the clay of the earth and breathed life into you. Because of your sin, now you're going to return to that dust from which I formed you. So it's more than just an acknowledgement of our own human mortality. It's an acknowledgement of our origin in and destiny toward God in the big sense. And for us Christians especially, the odd part about it is we get to enjoy eternal life with God only through death. That's an aspect of our faith that we as Catholics are especially... You know, we have an image of a crucified Lord on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
We're not afraid to look death in the eye. And it's only because Jesus himself could undergo death, even death on a cross, that God exalted him. And therefore, we say, all right, we'll look our own death in the eye not without faith, but with the Christ perspective on it as well. This is your interview. Sorry to take that.
But it all, you know, with that, what you said, though, we had the crucifix, but how many people actually look at the crucifix? And the crucifixes we all have are very beautiful, cleaned Jesus. But some cultures, you look at it, and that crucifix is bloody. You know that Jesus suffered. I mean, and people don't like looking at that, especially in our culture. They look at that, oh, that's gross. Well, that's what Jesus went through. Yeah. I mean, that's the sense of it all. We want to beautify everything in death rather than to face the reality of what death is and not fear it. I mean, that's the biggest thing.
You see that in other ways, too. It's a little bit concerning for me as a pastor, and I'm sure you share some of this, that nowadays many people avoid the word funeral. They call them celebrations of life, bypassing the reality that death has occurred. And let's not talk about the unpleasant reality of the absence of this person among us. So we'll instead just look back with fond memories. Now, nothing wrong with fond memories. And of course, we cherish the wonderful times we have while we are living on earth together. But to avoid acknowledging the stark reality that brought us here in the first place is unrealistic, and it doesn't allow us to, shall we say, approach death with the belief it can be redeemed. Death is not an interruption to, but part of God's plan for our redemption.
Right. And we all realize we're going to die, but what we fear is the process of how that's going to happen.
Yeah. There is, the great unknown. Mm-hmm. Right.
Correct.
None of us has experienced it, and because we have no idea what it's going to be like, and we're afraid of the potential loss of our personhood.
Correct.
Does that mean I will just disappear? I will just descend into the nothingness? There are people who don't believe in an afterlife.
Correct.
You know, and you say, what's the point?
I know, and I've often thought of that myself, even as a little kid would ponder, if we just die after this, what's the purpose of living? In that sense, there's nothing else. But there's the reason we live is to live into eternal life with God. Yeah. And that's the blessing of it all. And so I always say, if you fear death, you can't live. You have to get to the point of accepting death. But it's how one is going to die is where people often find their fear. Am I going to get cancer? Am I going to be in bed for 3 years, 4 years before I die? Or, most people say my biggest wish is just to go to bed some night and wake up to the glory of God's kingdom. And what a beautiful way that would be to see death. But if we fear death, we can't live. But once we accept the fact that we're mortal, to dust we shall return, then we can live each day to the fullest, knowing we're one day closer.
Yeah. How can Lent help us stop fearing death? Or it's not like a, all right, today I'm going to be done fearing this, but how can our Lenten sacrifices help us grow in this?
By realizing what we're walking towards. And what are we walking towards? The Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we realize that and focus on that in Lent, and whether it's we give up something, we take something on, we open ourselves to conversion, whatever that is that leads us up to that time in 40 days, that we are ready and willing to walk in those three holiest days through the suffering, death, and then the resurrection. And the resurrection always gives us that hope that as we find the empty tomb, as we recognize the light of Jesus Christ, that can help us move through our own fears of death to know that the life after that is truly, truly glorious.
One of my favorite movies is the adaptation of the Robert Bolt play Man for All Seasons, the story of St. Thomas More, whom I claim is my own patron saint, the parish just north of me, where I'm at Holy Spirit, St. Thomas More, the old St. Luke's parish on Summit Avenue in St. Paul. And at the moment of his death, when he was brought to the gallows before the man who was going to decapitate him, he said to the henchman there, be of good cheer, man, you send me to God. And the bishop, overseeing Thomas's statement, said, "Are you so sure of that, Master Moore?" And he said, "God would not refuse one so desirous to go to him as I." It's not so much my belief that determines my eternal destiny with God. It's God's goodness. It's not really about me. It's about him. And if God loved me enough to create me and loved me even more to save me, then of course he wants me to be with him. This wasn't a futile effort on his part. He did it because he wants me to be with him.
Correct.
And that happens through the process of death, just as it did for his own son. And therefore, to say, I'm not afraid, well, there is fear, but I will undergo death more confident in God's love for me than I am in my own goodness. He would not refuse someone so desirous to go to him as I, you know.
Beautiful.
Again, sorry to steal your thunder.
I'm thinking about, there's another option on Ash Wednesday for when you get the ashes, either the priest or the ash distributor, they can also say, repent and believe in the gospel. Is there a difference? Like, obviously there's a difference in words, but is there really a difference in meaning?
There is. I always say repent and believe in the gospel when I put ashes on people's foreheads, just because it is more positive in the sense of repent, that forgive, receive God's mercy, and believe in the gospel, that that's what Jesus tells us. And then, you know, that desire for God to want to be us to become closer to God in that repent, believe in the gospel, believe what Jesus says. I mean, it's all love, mercy, forgiveness. And so why not enter in repenting, saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. Now let's move ahead into life, mm-hmm. rather than, you know, remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. It's just, that to me is heavy,
mm-hmm.
but repent and believe in the gospel is freeing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In a way, can they both be freeing, I guess, once we mm-hmm. have that mentality that, like, remember you are dust, like, yeah, I guess, how can they both be freeing for us?
Well, to come out of the ashes, remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. Well, that's our physical body, but our soul, our spirit continues to live on. And then repent and believe in the gospel is to free ourselves more here on earth in the sense of being able to live into that love mm-hmm. that God has for us. Where remember you are dust and to dust you shall return is kind of looking ahead, where repent and believe in the gospel is something we can do right now. And so the freeing aspect of that is I can be free today knowing that I will be free tomorrow as well.
Mm-hmm.
I'll also add this reality. Your dust and unto dust you shall return can be said of every person, whether or not that person has a faith dimension in life.
Correct. Mm. Yes.
And if, as we were mentioning earlier, the whole point of living is association with Jesus Christ in eternity,
mm-hmm.
then the repent and the believe the gospel has the explicit Christological focus on it.
Correct.
It looks beyond the reality of death that even non-believers face.
Mm-hmm.
Non-believers don't have that same faith in God, though. And you say, okay, I'm approaching my death with a nuance, a perspective that you do not share. And if I don't have the Christocentric mindset as I look at my death, then I need to look a little harder.
True.
Yep. Hmm. Now you're thinking again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, let's return on the death topic, by the way. I do know many people, so you and I are both of the baby boomer generations, we're both in our 60s, and there are younger Catholics, especially a very conservative mindset, who find a desire to want to emphasize the death aspect more than your and my generation would have. You know, we find the repent and the believe the gospel more palatable. Mm-hmm. They're attracted to your dust, and they want to do the DS ire at funerals, and even some guys want to go back to wearing the black vestments, which are still an option. It's permissible, but in your and my generation, we would never, like, not never, you know, there are persons of our generation who would find that, but it's a lot more prevalent in the younger generation. And so do you have any ideas why that might be? Why are younger Catholics finding the desire to focus on the reality of death and the darkness more than our generation did?
I think it might be just because of video games, the darkness of video games.
We become numb to death, or it's more prevalent in our eyes.
What's more prevalent, and the more, yeah. I think a lot of that black, the color black, and the, what do I want to say? It brings out more of the depth of that darkness, and so they see death as being something dark. And I'm only hoping that they have that hope of the resurrection mm-hmm. along with it. But to wear black at a funeral is just, to me, you know, the people wear black or used to, not a lot more wearing white. But the black, the mourning, the peace of it, but where's the hope? Where's the hope? And as a church, when we come out in white vestments, I mean, that's our hope. That's our belief. And then, you know, to lift people up. But I think the younger generation, I don't know, movies or video games, to me there's something connected there that they want something that's stronger, saying, you know, remember you are dust and to mm-hmm. dust you shall return, to be challenged in that way rather than, you know, repent and believe in the gospel, because we know what's ahead. And I hope, again, the younger generation knows what's ahead, mm-hmm. but it seems like they're stuck somewhere to be able to get to a point of finding the joy, the celebration of someone's life.
I think it's, yeah, really. And I think about, like, when I was growing up, like, I didn't play video games or anything like that. I don't have brothers either, so, like, we didn't have any of those war video games. Yeah, I know, yeah. Just sisters. But my cousins would come over sometimes, and they would play Call of Duty Zombies. So my boy cousins that were around my age, they would come over to hang out with my dad because, like, my dad doesn't have sons, so they would come, they would bring their video game, and they would play these games, and I guess I remember being, like, kind of scandalized by it, for, like, a lack of a better word. Like, I didn't like any of that, but also at the same time, I think about my funeral someday, and I'd love a black vestment, but I don't know if it's, I wouldn't want it to be without hope, obviously. Like, I think I'd want the mourning of death. But then why wouldn't you want white for the hope? Now I'm thinking a little too.
Yeah, you're welcome. But you also, Bishop, you know, these aren't easy questions. And,
yeah.
And sometimes people have very strong emotions about these matters.
Yeah.
And it's hard to articulate what I really believe and why this motivates, you know, what I find attractive and what I don't. I'm not, yeah. you know, here to try to advocate for one or the other, or to resolve, or, you know, just to acknowledge that there are multiple ways mm-hmm. that we go at these realities, which are, in fact, bigger than any of us can articulate.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, there's an especial, the more society around us becomes secular, without a reference to God, much less an afterlife, the more that Catholics who are believing what the Church teaches find secularism unsatisfying and even repulsive. So to stand forward in the face of that and say, we need to proclaim some reality here, you know, it's... there was a certain naivete that followed Vatican II in the 60s and 70s, where let's just all be happy and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and then we'll avoid all the problems. I'd like to teach the world to sing, you know. Despite our entering into that with great energy and optimism, we still got problems today, and sometimes some of them are worse than they were 40, 50 years ago. And in the reality of that, some people say, let's just name it. Let's just say there's darkness in the world. There is the reality of death. It's painful. But at least we're not pretending that we can just all fix it by smiling and holding hands. You know, mm-hmm. I once had a teacher when I was in the doctoral program at Catholic University of America. You know, one of the most important documents of it was Gaudium et Spes, mm-hmm. which is Latin for joy and hope. And this teacher said, maybe in the decades after Vatican II, a little too much gaudium, not enough spez. A little too naive, optimistic about the joy, and a little bit absent or unaware of hope as a difficult, sometimes dark, plodding forward despite the darkness. And I think that's helpful for us to realize society does have these pendulum swings, and even in the church.
Right. Yeah. I guess I wonder if, like, I think back to my childhood, and it was so easy. Like, I didn't have any cares or any worries, and it seems like... No, I don't want to go that way, actually.
Yeah, well, no, you're onto something here. You know, the phenomenon of helicopter parents.
Yeah.
And you know, the old saying, and it wasn't absent in our day, too. Don't pray for an easy life. Pray to be a stronger person. Parents, don't try to prevent your child from having to face difficult questions. Equip your child how to navigate these difficult things. Mm-hmm. So instead of just trying to avoid all suffering and pain, let's look at it and work with it together with the perspective of faith. But we're not saying that it's not dark out there, that there isn't blackness, there isn't death. In fact, yeah, you better deal with it, because it'll catch you off guard in ways that are altogether unhelpful.
Mm-hmm. It is, but I find one of my biggest blessings as being a priest, but as well as a child, growing up in an Irish Catholic family, you always went to funerals. I mean, we were constantly going to funerals.
Sure.
And a lot of people won't take children to a wake or to a funeral just because it'll be too hard on them. But to grow up in that atmosphere and then to be a priest and sit strangers' bedsides when they're dying, to offer them the anointing, extreme unction, and then to see them just let go, and what a peace comes over them, and to have been there many times when they took their last breath, it was just beautiful, and to just see a sense of peace come over them. And so when you see that, then you realize death is beautiful in that sense. Some people struggle, and it's like, how do you help people let go of whatever they're struggling with to be able to die and to, you know, not hang on to whatever it is. God is merciful. God is forgiving. Whatever you're holding on to, you know, put it in the hands of Jesus and go. But I always say people when I'm doing that, when you see Jesus, run to him. You know, when you see Jesus, don't be afraid. Just run to him. Let him embrace you, and you embrace him.
Yeah.
So the beauty of it all is when you see death in that light, then no matter if you say, remember, you are dust, to dust you shall return, or repent and believe in the gospel, we know there's hope. We know there's something else, and that's what we look forward to.
Hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Well, we've got 40 days to work with this, Bishop.
Yes.
Right, and it won't be the last time, God willing, that we enter into the season of
Correct.
Lent.
Correct.
But while our listeners are here, and before we let you go, would you please impart to our listeners your blessing?
Yes. Now may God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
May this Lent be a time of renewal, refreshment, and coming closer to Jesus in your lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining
Thank
us,
you,
Bishop.
Bishop.
You're welcome.
Up next, Ann Ricci from Guiding Star Wakota shares how this local organization supports women and families with life-affirming, holistic care.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Letitia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Letitia Colin. I'm glad, you know, this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it, because you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Guiding Star Wakota serves women and families in Northern Dakota County and St. Paul's West Side with life-affirming, holistic care, from support for unplanned pregnancies to fertility awareness education and mentoring for parents. As part of a growing national network, their work continues to expand right here in our community. Joining us now to share more is Ann Ricci, Director of Client Services at Guiding Star Wakota. Ann, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's
now,
a pleasure to be on.
Yes, thank you. I know you were on around this time last year before Father Tom and I were hosts. And it, by the way, it is just me doing this interview. Father Tom is not available for this one. But could you tell our listeners a little bit, for those who didn't listen to that episode that you were on last year, about just a little bit about how you got involved with Dakota, Guiding Star Wakota?
Yes. So I started as a teenager. I started volunteering. And then after I had my first child, I always had this passion for the pro-life movement. To me, it was always a baby is a baby. And how can we as a culture not embrace women to support them in having this child and parenting this child? And so I started working as a teenager at Guiding Star Wakota. It was Wakota. It was plain old Wakota back then. It was a life care center. And then I became a client advocate. Started doing pregnancy test counseling for the pregnancy test. So when women came in and requested a pregnancy test, I would sit with them, do the pregnancy test, and then talk through their options, where they were at. Obviously, women are going through a lot when they come through the door. So it's about surrounding them with a lot of love mm-hmm. and care, and helping them see that their only option isn't abortion. Because I think a lot of women, they're all of these fears and these worries and the reason they think they can't be a mother are surmountable. These are surmountable obstacles that they don't realize. And they've been, in a sense, I think, feel like they've been told by the culture that they can't be a mother. And we're saying, yes, you can be a mother. And you don't have to sacrifice your child for your life. Like you can have your life and have a child.
Mm-hmm.
So I started doing that as a volunteer counselor, counseled for probably 15 years. Every week I would go in and be a volunteer counselor for 2 or 3 hours. And this is at the same time I'm having my own children. So the love of mother, I love being a mother. But I also see that it's very challenging. So I think that when a woman is sitting there wondering about finding out she's going to be a mom or is a mom
mm-hmm.
and wondering if she can do this, I think it's very grounding to know that this is a hard yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's a very hard yes.
Yes.
Parenting isn't easy, but it's the most beautiful, rewarding thing on the planet. And life there's so many obstacles in life that you think that you need to remove all these obstacles to then be a good mother. And the reality is a lot of these things we can grow through and mm-hmm. still be a good mother.
Mm-hmm.
So whether that's a job loss, whether that's not having a partner to raise a child with, whether that's whatever, family dynamics, relationships around a person, these things all can be attained, or being a mom is a very doable thing despite all of these mm-hmm. things. So I think just being able to sit with these women in this moment and just help them process everything that they're going through and saying, but you can do this. Then 7 years ago, I was client advocate, started working there a day a week, and then 4 years ago I was offered the director of client services position. And it has been just the biggest blessing in my life, and I've grown into this position in a sense, and being able to minister to women in all of these ways. So Guiding Star Wakota offers pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, and we have parenting classes, mm-hmm. we have mom support groups, we have a very robust material assistance program.
Mm-hmm.
So we help out with diapers and baby clothing once a month for up to 3 years till that child turns 3 years of age. We have now therapy for our clients, we have couples therapy. We have a chapel now in our building, which is just one
beautiful.
Of the biggest blessings. We are now a Catholic organization, officially a Catholic organization. Mm-hmm. So we have the Eucharist in our building. We have Jesus in our building, which is incredible. And those graces that are poured into our center from that alone is we see it, we feel it, we know it.
Yeah.
It's just a beautiful thing. Our biggest thing when we have our clients walk through the door is to have them feel Christ's love for them the moment they step through the door, and to feel held and heard. And I think that's one of the biggest, how would I say it? Almost like a, and there's so much emptiness in our culture, and I think one of the biggest things people are deprived of is support and being heard.
Yeah.
And just being heard. So when a woman comes through our doors, we want to surround her with Christ's love.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us are prayerful. And one of my main prayers is just, Jesus, how do I love her right now? What does she need? And love is truth. So we speak to her. We speak to her the truth. We speak to her love. We show her love. And we give her a voice in that moment. So one of my biggest things I tell clients is no emotion is off the table here. All your emotions when you find this news out is mm-hmm. valid. And how can we push through those emotions and figure out who you are and what decision is best with, what aligns best with your values as a woman and what you truly want to decide? I go back to, I don't think I've never had a client who wanted to have an abortion.
Hmm.
And it's another misconception. Like, it's an easy decision to make.
Yeah.
It's a very challenging.
Yeah. I guess what you've encountered hundreds, if not thousands of women.
Yes.
Would you say?
Thousands, yep.
These women, I just can't even imagine how they can feel if they don't feel this love and this support and this empowerment in becoming pregnant. What do you think it is that Guiding Star Wakota and you personally with your staff too can offer them?
I think the biggest thing is support and truth. And the world is lies. We see a lot of lies and deception, manipulation in our culture. It's a very, they don't see the truth of this pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the most eye-opening things we offer to clients is an image of their child. And I cannot begin to tell you how many ultrasounds I've sat in. And I started crying because she saw the mm-hmm. image of her little one, the humanity of her little one on the screen. And I think that the ultrasound is the heart of what we do, mm-hmm. and literally speaking as well, because she's seeing her child's heartbeat. This isn't just a blob of tissue. This is her child. And that's something that, again, this is the truth. We're showing her the truth of the reality of what is inside of her. And then telling her that she can, and that we believe in her. And most of our clients have some sort of relationship with God. And it's interesting to see that almost every session that comes up, because they're at a very low point in their life. And there's that desire for a relationship with a creator, or a desire for a need of their creator. And when we can tell them that, remind them that women are very strong, and with God's help, nothing is insurmountable.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is unattainable.
Mm-hmm. You're made for this. Yeah.
You're made for this. Absolutely. And that when they see then this little one on the screen, that love is more powerful than fear.
Mm-hmm.
And all the fear sometimes vanishes. I mean, we've had clients that were, I am having an abortion, and then they see their little one on a screen and they're crying, and oh my gosh, I love him.
Mm-hmm.
I love this little one inside of me. And their life is transformed literally in that moment.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it goes from fear to love.
Yeah. Wow.
And it's completely overwhelming to me. It never ceases to amaze me, the power of love and the power of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And again, seeing the truth of the humanity of what's inside of them.
Yeah. And so you have these women, they come in. Could you talk about an experience where you're talking about that a woman goes from fear to love? There's perfect love casts out fear. And But the reality is, like, those pressures that she was feeling, like, they're still there. Like, these worldly things that she thinks is stopping her from being a mother, like, they are still challenges. How do you guys walk with people?
So many of the situations that women are in are temporary. So it might be a job situation. It might be a financial situation. It might be the boyfriend is not on board yet. It might be the fact that the parents are kicking them out. A lot of these things we can help them with. So we have limited rental assistance. So if that's a problem, we can help with rent. We have therapy. We have had couples who have been struggling with this decision. And in fact, we recently had a woman who came in, wanted to keep the pregnancy, keep the baby, and her boyfriend was not. He wanted her to have an abortion, so there was a lot of pressure. They've been seeing our therapist now for 2-3 months and are in a completely different place, both supporting each other, supporting the pregnancy. So we offer those things. We offer a material assistance. So a lot of women, it's just babies are expensive. I need mm-hmm. diapers, I need clothing, I need all this baby equipment. And we're able to offer that to them starting in their pregnancy so they can start collecting their items that they need for baby and then continually from birth to 3 years old. And some women need that for a few months. Yeah. Some women need that for 3 years. But just to have that fallback. We have parenting classes. A lot of women say, I don't know anything about parenting. I don't know what it's like to be a mom. This is my first pregnancy. I don't have the resources. I don't have the knowledge. And we're able to say, you know what? No one goes into mothering knowing at all. No one. Not anyone. So even people who are wanting this and maybe have been trying for 3 years still don't know exactly what it entails. It's a learning journey. I mean, literally motherhood is a continual learning journey. There's never I've arrived, I know everything. So just to know that they have those parenting classes, and we cover all sorts of topics. So from literal, discipline and bedtimes and routines and potty training to breastfeeding, doula support, childbirth. So we cover the gamut, relationships. Mm-hmm. We cover the gamut of the practical tools, knowledge that you need to be a mother. And that's huge. Mm-hmm. That's really huge because when the moment, again, she's finding out she's pregnant, she's thinking about all the, I can't do this and I don't know this and I don't know mm-hmm. that and I don't know. She's barraged with all this information from prenatal care to being a mom to paying for her bills to her job. So again, we can help navigate that. We help with employment. So the employment classes that we offer, we have referrals in the community that we refer people to for job resources, for community resources like WIC and...
What is WIC?
WIC is a women and children, the women and children, infant children program. Okay. It's a nutrition program through the county, through the state of Minnesota, that offers a supplemental nutritious food.
Wow.
Along with, usually sometimes it's with SNAP, sometimes it's by itself. But again, these are resources that are really utilized and appreciated by women. Mm-hmm. And again, there's so many resources out there. So what we can't necessarily provide, we have so many referrals that we can help them, direct them, and this will be able to help you with whatever need they have and whatever situation they find themselves in that might not be something that we can directly help them with.
Mm-hmm. So it's amazing to hear how many resources you guys have and how you walk with women through all of these stages, like through pregnancy, through birth, through becoming mothers and fathers too. And our legislative session in Minnesota just started up, and like the current legislation around abortion is really obviously pro-choice and pushes it and is really against all of these. Seems to be against all of these great resources that you guys are offering as a pregnancy resource center. Could you talk a little bit about like that battle, that quote unquote battle that's going on there?
Yeah. So it seems like, again, the way we are right now as a culture is there's so much accessibility to abortion. What is the most horrifying to me is that in this equation, the woman seems to be forgotten about. So now we have access to abortion up to birth. We have access to the abortion pill, which is now over, I believe it's 70% of abortions now are the abortion pill. And the woman is given very little information. She can order this online, take it at home with no support. There's not even follow-up care for her. And I can't begin to tell you how mind-numbing it is to me that something that's supposed to be so pro-woman has seemed to just pushed the woman out of the equation.
It breaks my heart.
It just is off. It's horrible. I just had a client in last week who had had an abortion in September and almost died from the abortion pill. And she took the abortion pill at 6 or 7 weeks, so at the supposedly optimal time. And it was under the 12 weeks. Ended up in the emergency room, ended up in the hospital for a week, ended up with a kidney infection, almost died, and no one's guiding her. So the pill is being sent to her house. She's literally losing her child in her home. So again, what should be our safest place is our home. And she's losing her child in her home with no emotional, no mental resources, mental health resources, no physical resources, no medical resources. Mm-hmm. And she's just told that, well, if you have a problem, go to the emergency room. There's not even a follow-up care at her clinic because she's getting these online. And there's not, information is not procured about how far along she is, which the further along in a pregnancy you are, the more dangerous it is. She's not given an ultrasound to determine her age, the age of her little one. Mm-hmm. She's not given, there's no confirmation given to her as to if this is an ectopic pregnancy or not. Mm-hmm. So if it's an ectopic pregnancy, it will do nothing. And you can die from an ectopic pregnancy, an undiagnosed ectopic pregnancy. Yeah. So I think what I'm seeing is just these very unscientifically based legislative decisions that are made, or maybe this isn't mm-hmm. necessarily a legislative position or decision, but it's coming from the medical world that's supposed to be protecting women, mm-hmm. and they're not. Mm-hmm. And then the APR, which is the abortion pill reversal that is now accessible to women worldwide, no one wants to talk about that. The medical community has just poo-pooed that, and they don't want to talk about it, even though it's simply progesterone. And it's saved over 1,000 babies' lives, and it's very medically safe, mm-hmm. but they're not given that, even though that should be about choice. Mm-hmm. If a woman changes her mind after she takes the abortion pill, she should have the choice to reverse it, but no one's talking about that. So I think there's just the lies surrounding just this unlimited access, this unfettered access to abortion. Mm-hmm. And the woman seems to be, the health of the woman seems to be getting more and more pushed down mm-hmm. and lost.
Yeah.
So if it's about the woman, why aren't we talking about this unlimited access she has to the detriment of her health?
Mm-hmm.
And no one's talking about that.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's heartbreaking because we see it. We hear women panicking and calling up and saying, I took the abortion pill, but I don't know if it worked and I've had a lot of bleeding. And they're calling us because they haven't, there's no follow-up from her doctor or care from her doctor through this. Generally speaking, obviously there's always the exception to the rule, but I'm saying in large part, this is...
your experience.
Yes. Yeah. And this is easy access to a very potent chemical.
Mm-hmm. How do we, us as Catholics, many are very passionate about the pro-life cause, like you grew up in it. I remember when I was in fifth grade, we were making signs for the March for Life, for the eighth graders to bring. And I was making signs and I was just coming to understand what this was. And I thought it was something that we used to do a really long time ago. And like, now we don't. And like, that's why we're going to the Capitol to march there, because like, we don't want it to happen again. I had no concept that like, this was happening now.
Current.
And I just remember that experience and it's mind boggling. But how do we spread the truth? You mentioned that a lot, but like, how do we continue to spread that truth that
I think social media is a very powerful platform, as much as we kind of have a hate relationship with it. I think it can also be good, used for a lot of good. Evil as well, but good is good. So spreading the truth about it in a way, and I think The way that we spread it, though, is to make sure that it's always out in love and done in a spirit of love, because too often I think there's such an emphasis on the baby, which obviously we see the baby. This is why we're here. Mm-hmm. But we're equally here for the woman. And I think that message really needs to be conveyed loud and clear, that we believe that this decision, that abortion is harmful to women and to their children. And that if we hold the woman, we want to be able to hold the woman so she feels she can hold her baby. And it can't be one without the other.
Yeah.
It has to be both. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's one of the main messages. Because growing up, I heard a lot of save the baby, save the baby. And I understand that, obviously. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's the message that we all are behind. But this woman cannot feel forgotten, and she has to feel heard. And all of her fears and her insecurities and the lies that have been told her, she has to know that she's held and that she's loved and that all these fears are legitimate.
Mm-hmm.
I think it would be a lie to tell her, oh, it's no big deal, you got this.
Mm-hmm.
No, it is a big deal.
Yeah.
And being a mother is a huge sacrifice. But it's absolutely worth it. And I think that's the message that needs to get out, that we're asking you to do something that at times is true bravery. But the love is worth it. We had a mom, and it was probably 7 months, we worked pretty intensively with her. She came in her mid-40s, had never had a child. It was leaving an abusive situation. It was just, she was in the thick of it. Found out she was pregnant, didn't even think she could get pregnant.
Oh.
And I remember telling her on multiple occasions, trust me, when this baby comes, you will experience a love you've never experienced before. And she recently texted me back. This was after the baby. She's an absolutely amazing, overcame all of her obstacles. She's an absolutely amazing mother. And she texted me probably about a month ago, month after the baby. She says, you were right. I have never experienced a love like this. And I think that's the message that we really need to get out there, that this can be a hard decision. But the love you will have for your child will be the healing that maybe your heart and everything in your life needs. Even though it is not going to necessarily be easy, we're offering a choice that's loving and a choice that a woman can live with and grow in love with.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, that was really beautiful. Thanks so much for joining me, Anne.
Thank you so much for having me.
Stay with us. There's some wonderful opportunities coming up around the Archdiocese for healing, strengthening families, and boldly living our faith.
The Family Rosary Across America.
I love doing the rosary at night because it puts me in contact with real people who have real needs and hopes and dreams and sufferings. So it's real.
Real prayers, real families, all together in real time.
It's unchoreographed. All right, it's natural. It's happening live. Anyone can be part of it. It's not too sophisticated. And you never know what's going to happen, right? And that's what prayer is in families. Life happens. And sometimes there's joyful reports and sometimes there's heartbreaking reports. You know, it was Our Lady at Fatima, Our Lady at Lourdes who prayed the rosary for the conversion of sinners. It was Our Lady and Our Lady of Champion who said pray for the conversion of sinners. That's what we're doing. Give people a little bit of hope. We're a little bit of companionship. You know, there's a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of suffering people. And we're going to make sure that they're not forgotten and they're not irrelevant. At Relevant Radio, everyone's relevant.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
We talk about all things marriage-related.
Marriage unhindered.
You know, problems people run into or how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to love better within marriage. And then we have callers who call in with questions, problems, concerns about their marriage and see if I can't pass on a piece of advice or two. We cover everything from my spouse is a slob to, you know, affairs and pornography and everything in between.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinderer, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
It is time to share some calendar items that are happening around the Archdiocese. Joining Father Tom and I is Rachel McCallum, our producer, and Paul was unable to join us this morning, so I'll kick us off. We'll start with the Archdiocesan Men's Conference, which is taking place on Saturday, March 21st at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Hastings. This will be a powerful morning retreat for men of the Archdiocese. Doors open at 7 a.m. and the day begins with Mass at 8, celebrated by Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Kenny. It'll be inspired by the words, "As for me and my house," from Joshua 24:15. The morning will also include a conference and holy hour featuring guest speaker Doug Barry, founder and director of the Catholic ministry Radix. You can learn more and register by visiting archspm.org/events. And again, that's Saturday, March 21st at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Hastings.
Listen to this woman inviting you to a men's conference.
I know.
You won't even be there.
I won't be there.
Well, you won't want to miss this Unite My Heart conference. It's coming up on Saturday, February 28th from 8:30 a.m. to 8 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. This is a one-day retreat for young adults and young parents. This inspiring day is designed to help you encounter Jesus as healer, redeemer, and compassionate shepherd. Together, we'll explore God's beautiful plan for the human person, sexuality, and communion, while also gently addressing the confusion and woundedness many in our generation experience. The registration fee is $50, and as always, you can learn more by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Saturday, February 28th from 8:30 a.m. to 8 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. You know, I had actually seen this event on our website, and I was really tempted to sign up, except I have another retreat that day, but it sounds amazing.
Mm-hmm. It really does sound good.
Well, if Lee is going to tell us about a men's conference, I'm going to tell us about a maternity event sponsored by Philomena House Maternity Home. It's going to be on Wednesday, March 11th at 12 noon. It's going to be a special 30-minute virtual webinar highlighting the life-saving work of the Philomena House Maternity Home. Called Connect with the Cause webinar, sponsored by the Archdiocese. During this Zoom, you'll learn how the Philomena House provides safe, loving homes for pregnant mothers who experience homelessness and helps empower them to choose life. Leadership will share how the organization supports women as they build a future for their babies or make adoption plans with a loving, permanent family. Webinar, again, is from noon until 12:30, just a 30-minute webinar. You can register today and learn how you can support the vital mission of Philomena Maternity House by going over to archspm.org/events.
And that Connect with a Cause webinar is through the Catholic Community Foundation. I think they do them every other month, maybe every month. Just highlight different programs that they support.
Wonderful.
Next week, we've got Archbishop Hebda returning for his monthly visit, and he'll be sharing reflections for Lent and encourage us in our faith journey this Lent. And we'll also be having on blogger Madeline Larson, who'll be sharing how Visio Divina, which is a powerful reflection on sacred art, can help us encounter Christ in a transformative way this Lent.
I wonder, Leah, if she'll be talking about what you and I began this show with, namely the Eastern Orthodox iconography linking the birth and the death of Jesus, the scene at the manger, the scene at the tomb.
Yeah,
if
we
not,
might have
maybe
to.
Maybe we'll have to bring it up and see what she has to say about
definitely.
It.
Definitely. I think she definitely would have some insight on that. We might have to send that her way to see if she'd like to
seed it, to see if
yes,
it
exactly.
Right,
yeah.
A timely Lenten topic, right? Yeah.
Yeah, I've looked at her account before, and she's actually a friend of mine. So
that's awesome. Yeah, she's come on our show. She was on our show a year ago. She's just, great to interview. So much insight and so much.
So she's a blogger. Is she also an artist of sorts? Does she work in a medium? Does she sculpt or paint or anything?
I'm not sure. She might now. In college, I don't think she did a ton. But I know she studied art history in college. And since she's had her kids, this has really been a way for her to, explore art history in a different way. Father, will you close us in a blessing?
Well, something to look forward to. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week.